fellowship. There's things that happen that we do that obstructs our fellowship with the Lord. And we looked at three of them last week. Living in any known sin. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That obstructs our fellowship with the Lord. It's a roadblock there. You can't get through. And then being earthly minded. We're commanded to set our affection on things above, not on things of earth. So many times there's so many things that can get in our way and distract us in our fellowship with the Lord. So we got to focus on the things of the Lord and keeping company with the ungodly. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Why? That obstructs the believer's fellowship with the Lord. Now, as I told you last week, just a quick reminder, I'm not saying you shouldn't have any unsaved acquaintances, because you should. Why? What's the purpose of having unsaved acquaintances? Is to try and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now, today, we're going to look at some new ones, arguing about religion that is based upon opinion. That's the next one. Then having a proud and a lofty spirit. Then having a slothful spirit. Then being willfully disobedient. And then rebellion or an unsurrendered will. We'll be looking at all those. But the first one is arguing about religion that is based on opinion. Now, there's a bunch of other scriptures we're going to be looking at besides the ones that are in your notes. So get ready to limber up your Bible. But the first one is in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. I'm going to stop there just a little bit. There's a lot of people in the Jewish realm back then who argued that they were believers because they were of this family and this family and this family. You know, we're of our father Abraham. Well, they didn't do the works of their father Abraham. And so we're the children of Abraham by faith. But that's what it's talking about, the genealogies there. I've said to you a lot of times, being born in a Christian home no more makes you a Christian than being born in a garage would make you a car. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is, it's what you do with Christ. So back to the reading of Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions. What's a foolish question? I'm getting off on rabbit trails, but the foolish questions I've been asked, I've really been asked this. Well, do you believe God is all powerful? Yes. Well, then could he ever make a rock that he couldn't lift? Oh, give me, you know what? I'm not even going to argue about that. I mean, give me a break. That's a foolish question. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. We know the law can't save us, so quit trying to add the law to salvation. Don't even argue about it. Salvation is by grace through faith. The works of the law aren't going to save you. It says, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now let's go to the new stuff that you don't have in your notes. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 4. So if you want to write them on your notes so you have them later. And if not, I will just read them to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and down in verse 4, it says this, neither give heed to fables. And here we go, endless genealogies again. The word fables there, as you know, is the word mythos or myths. There are a lot of myths in Catholicism, friends. And there was a lot of Jewish myths as well. So don't waste your time. Neither give heed. Don't listen to. Don't pay attention to fables and endless genealogies. Look at this, which minister questions. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, I'll tell you where he got his wife. He married his sister. That was before the gene pool. You know, it wasn't until the law that you couldn't marry. Do you realize that Abraham's wife, Sarah, was his half-sister? So that wasn't until the law came that there was that prohibition back then. So back to the thing. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions here, but rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. get into the things that edify. What are the things that edify? It is the Word of God that edifies. Let's look at, while we're there in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 down in verse 4, we give this. It says, he is proud. Let's go back to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, that says even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, says, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And so my whole point of going in here is that it is foolish to argue about opinions and things that aren't solidly biblical. In fact, the word foolish in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9 is the word moros. And you know where the word moros comes from? Moron. It is moronic to spend your time arguing about these stupid things. It's silly, it's stupid, it's foolish. Simply don't waste your time arguing about hypothetical things. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 22, 23 through 30. Matthew 22, and then we're going to go 23 through 30. It says in Matthew 22:23, and the same day came to him the Sadducees, and here's what they're going to argue about. And I've taught you this before in our class that we have on Monday night, Christian Heritage School of Bible, which say there is no resurrection. There is no resurrection, and that's why they're called Sadducees, because they don't believe in angels and they don't believe in their resurrection. That is why they are sad, you see? Okay? But it does help you remember that. I learned that when I was in college as well. And so as we move along, it says, ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's how they survived in that day and in that time in the old law, because you had to have male children to be able to provide and all those things. Now look what they do. They're trying to trick him. It says, now there were with us seven brethren. Now look at this. They're setting up this stupid question. It says, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and had no issue, no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. So they kept dying, no kids. The last of all the women, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. They were all legally in the Old Testament under the law married to her. Jesus answered unto them, ye do err. Wait just a minute now. Let me just have you think about this a little bit. I mean, he's putting up with all their stuff, but he's going to set them straight. I certainly would like to hang around in heaven with my wife, but you know what? Christians are the bride of who? Christ. All right. So anyway, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of the God, For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. Why? The angels don't marry. The angels aren't given marriage in heaven. And neither will we marry, nor will we be given in marriage when we get to heaven. So They're trying to set up some kind of a foolish question for, don't waste your time arguing about trivial things. Don't waste your time arguing over opinions. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. 2 Timothy. Back there again. 2, 15 through 18. Here's what we're to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing is a tent-making term. And if you look that up in your concordance, that means to cut straight. We need to make sure that we cut straight the word of God, that we don't pull things out of context. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he says this, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then talks about this, and their word will eat as doth a canker, a cancer. It says, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrowing the faith of some. So here you got a bunch of these people there in the New Testament. They're arguing, say, oh, you missed the resurrection. You missed the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Oh, what are you going to do? You're still here. Well, he was still here. Both of them were still here. And all they were trying to do is stir up problems, stir up trouble. There's so many people who try and do that. One of the biggest things is they believe, there's a bunch of people who believe in trying to stir up trouble and tell you that you can't know for sure that you're saved. Wait just a minute. It says ye must be born again. It doesn't say ye must be born again and again. Our Lord says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. What does never mean? Never means never. That means it's not going to happen. God has put us in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and we will not perish. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things past nor things to come, neither heights nor depths nor any other creature shall be able to separate us as believers from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But some people want to argue the saved and lost stuff. Some people want to say you can't know for sure you're saved. Well, 1 John tells us very clearly you can. These things have I written that you might know that ye have eternal life and that this life is with his son. I'm not going to argue with them about that. I'll show them some scriptures, but there's some people who just like to argue about those things. You know, God said it. I believe it, and that settles it for me, and it should settle it for you when there's things that are very clear. Some people just love contention. They're not happy unless they're stirring. They're not happy unless they're fighting about something. They get real joy in being combative. They get real joy in being argumentative. We should not waste our time arguing with them. Some people allege that they have discovered some new obscure truth. I remember that, and I even lectured on that at a college in St. Petersburg, Florida, because right at that time, there was a real interesting thing called the Bible Code. And so if you look in the Bible Code and you read between the lines, there it is, some new secret thing. Listen, friends. There's far more in this book that is very clear, very articulate, that I have a hard time remembering and getting a handle on. I don't need to worry about some kind of a secret code in the Bible. I just need to get busy living what is here laid out clearly for me and for you. And if you're into the Bible code thing, I'm going to say it. Shame on you. You're wasting your time. Baxter wrote this, and you remember that I got this outline from Baxter. It says, he whose religion is in or based on his opinion will be most frequently and zealously speaking his opinions. I do not want you speaking your opinions. I want you to speak things that are clear from the Word of God. I'm getting irritated. I got to calm down a little bit. Don't speak your opinions. Speak clearly the things that are in the Word of God. Amen. And he whose religion lies in the knowledge and the love of God and Christ will be most delightfully speaking of the happy times that he shall enjoy them. I enjoy so many things about the Lord. I enjoy studying the Word of God and the things that are very solidly put forth in the Scriptures. Again, I've used it before, but the Mormons have built an entire massive genealogical library, and it's been helpful to some genealogists, but you know why they built that library? Over one obscure scripture that talks about the baptism for the dead. And though there's no other explanation of it, and all the other scriptures in the Bible do not support what their teaching is, they think that you can save your relatives by being baptized in their name at the temple. And so they do this research, and so they go back, and that isn't how you get saved. It was never how you get saved. There's no other passage of scripture in there that talks about this in the entire Bible, but they'll fight you for that. Arguing about some insignificant thing or some religious opinion is a waste of time, and it obscures our fellowship. It obstructs our fellowship with God. While we're there, 2 Timothy 2, 14 and 23. 2 Timothy 2, 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. It says, but to the subverting of the hearers. Don't split hairs. It's a true story, but it still resonates in my mind in my church history class, a church that divided over whether men ought to have one suspender or two suspenders in the back. They did. They split. The church split over one suspender in the back or two suspenders. The one suspender people says two suspenders is a luxury. Well, I mean, if that is not ungodly, I do not know what is. It was subverting the hearers. Slip down to verse 23 now, if you might, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Just avoid foolish and unlearned questions. So, my point is very, very clear. Arguing about religious trivialities, it really doesn't matter what your opinion is. If it isn't solidly founded in the Word of God, it is a waste of your time. That hinders or obstructs your fellowship with God when you spend a whole lot of time with that, because where should you be spending your time? You should be spending your time studying the Word. You should be spending your time doing what the Bible says, learning what the Bible says. The next thing that obstructs our fellowship with the Lord is having a proud and lofty spirit. One of the most common and yet most ignored sins which obscures our fellowship with God is pride. Baxter, again, the Puritan writer from the 1600s, put it this way. There is such antipathy or hatred between this sin and God that thou wilt never get thy heart near him nor get him near thy heart, as long as this prevaileth in your heart. Pride. The two passages that show the Lord's antipathy towards pride, the first one is James chapter 4, in verse 5 and 6. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. A companion verse is 1 Peter chapter 5, down in verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Says, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up, that he may exalt you. Let me get it right. That he may exalt you in due time. I have some unhappy experiences with that. I remember trying to teach a young man who knew everything. He was like that guy that we met knocking on doors who was a genius. But I couldn't teach him how to play baseball because he knew everything. And yet he couldn't do anything, but he knew everything. And when your pride gets a hold of you so bad, you become unteachable. You become unteachable because you think, I'm a genius. I know everything. You're unteachable. And then there is the person who goes along with that and who's a know-it-all, who just is a know-it-all. Along with that is the prideful thing. I call it, my dog's bigger than your dog. Have you ever talked with somebody and you're telling them something in your life and they got a story that can top that? Yeah, so my dog's bigger than your dog. I got a better story than that. God resisteth the proud. Now, I need to tell you, the word resisteth means to line up and battle against. I mean, when you allow pride to be in your life, it not only hinders your fellowship with God, it hinders your fellowship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And very few people want close fellowship with somebody who's puffed up with pride, I can tell you that. They don't want to be around them just because they're always there and they're wanting a pat on the back and their story is better than your story. Pride breaks our fellowship with God. It makes us God's enemy. As I already said, the word resisteth means to line up in battle or to be on the opposite or opposing side. Fellowship with the Lord will actually make you humble. When you realize who God is, you start thinking about the attributes of God. God is omnipotent. And that's the dollar word for all-powerful. Boy, oh boy, as I grow older, I realize how I need the Lord Jesus Christ's wisdom, how I need the strength from an all-powerful God. And so there's not a whole lot to be proud about. I'm thankful when I can get up each morning and see a new day. And then I am glad, you know, that God is omniscient. The dollar word for he knows everything. There was a time where I thought I pretty well knew a whole bunch of that. That was shortly after I graduated from college. Oh boy, was I wrong. I'll tell you what. Man, oh man, there's so many things. Wow. And yet, I am thankful for the Lord. You can pray and ask God for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He wants us to come. He has a pool of information. And how many times I've shot up what I call flare prayers when I'm trying to deal with a situation, and I'm so thankful to God when all of a sudden a scripture verse shoots right into my mind. Any of you ever had that? That's the omniscient God leading you in that way. And I can just say, wow, thank you, Lord. And I'm thankful for so many things. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's immutable. He does not change. He does not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what? I'm glad he doesn't change the rules. I remember playing sandlot baseball. Any of you just pick up baseball. Well, sandlot baseball, we'd get out there and you'd think you know the rules, and then right as you get going along, somebody changes the rules on you. The one who thinks they're running the game changes the rule. In fact, I did that the other night. We had a pickup baseball game, and we didn't lay down much of any rules. We're just playing. I told at the beginning what the softball rules were. There are no balls. You have to pick your own. Everybody's a hitter. I was a permanent player till I got hit in the arm, or the permanent pitcher until I got hit in the arm. But anyway, but you only get two strikes in softball. That's common in softball. But what I saw was that some of these guys were hitting the ball so long, they were going on to, what's the name of your road, Steve? Fitzsimmons. Okay, Fitzsimmons Road, and the ball was going out there, so the people are running out onto Fitzsimmons Road without looking. And so I'm saying no, because some cars go down Fitzsimmons like crazy. They race down Fitzsimmons. So I said, if the ball hits on Fitzsimmons Road, don't chase it. It's not a home run. It's two bases. Why? I thought it was reasonable. I didn't want anybody running in the road getting hit and killed by a car. And so they went along with the change. But the thing of it is, I'm thankful that God's word does not change. I'm thankful when we look in the New Testament, particularly the New Testament, because we're living in the age of grace, particularly when we come into the epistles and things, God has laid out very clearly, our Lord has laid out very clearly all things that pertain to life and godliness. And as we said so many times, as Paul wrote to Timothy, the Bible tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And so don't get that prideful attitude. Don't get that where you're a know-it-all, where you can't be taught. The fellowship with the Lord makes us humble, and the humility will promote our fellowship with the Lord. I like Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Have a realistic opinion of yourself. Don't think that you're too brilliant to grow in the Lord. Well, I've been a Christian for whatever, how many years you are. Don't go around thinking that you can't learn anything new, because that's a lie. That's a lie. Let's move on to the sixth obstruction, and that is a slothful spirit. Our Lord did not save us from our sins so that we can sit in the shade and sip lemonade. No, He didn't do that. He didn't save us so that we can just sit around until the rapture comes. Take thy ease. No, it's clearly articulated in the scripture that we are to be busy doing the Lord's work until I hope the rapture comes before the evening's out. But even though the days look dark, that doesn't mean we should just sit back and wring our hands and say, oh Lord, bring the, you know what? No, 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 no. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, who's that? That's Jesus Christ who's saying this. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Look up that phraseology. Say no to yourself. You know, there's some places, some things that we need to say no to ourselves. We need to set fences for ourselves. Let him deny himself. And here it is. Take up your cross twice a year. Oh, thank you, Hank. Take up his cross daily and follow him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I want you to do this with me because most of you really well know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but I want to get you to know Ephesians 2, 10 as well, because it's the principle that I've taught you ever since I've been here. Works do not save, but saved men and women work for the Lord, okay? Either reading it or saying it, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He saved you to serve him. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Well, look what he did for you. He died for you. He paid for all of your sins. You have an eternal home in heaven, and so he wants you to be a living sacrifice because you and I as believers are bought with a price. How dare we say, oh Lord, I don't want to obey you in this. What an affront. What an affront. You've been bought with a price. I've been bought with a price. I don't feel like doing that, Lord. That's a lot of work. What? You've been bought with a price. What did Jesus Christ go through to save me? What did he go through to save you? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained beforehand that you should do it, that you should walk in them. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. Why he saved you, why he saved me. It's easy to get lazy about the things of the Lord. It's easy to get lazy about the study of the Word. Oh yeah, I know. It's easy to get lazy about prayer. I'm talking to the choir. It's easy to get lazy about attending church, but I'm talking to the people who are here. You should see this place on Wednesday night. I could shoot a cannon through here and probably miss everybody. There's a good youth group in the basement, the good group at the other end, but you get lazy. You get lazy about service. And when you get lazy, when you have a slothful spirit, that hinders your fellowship with the Lord. Wow. And then the seventh obstruction, being willfully disobedient. James gives a clear warning against willful disobedience in James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Wow. Willful disobedience. You know something is right. You know you should do it, but you don't want to do it. You are willfully disobedient. David prayed for deliverance from this type of sin. In Psalm 19, verse 13, look what he says. keep back, it's his prayer to God, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You know, the truth of the matter is that God did not make us puppets.
Yes, Lord, I will do it. You want me to do this? Okay.
No. He didn't make us robots. He didn't make us puppets. He gave us a choice, a free will, to obey or disobey. Willful disobedience to God obstructs our fellowship with God. 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, oh yeah, I'm in fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, ooh, it gets real personal here, we lie and do not the truth. Well, the seventh thing, and it's kind of coupled with the sixth, or actually this is the eighth thing, so I mislabeled it, but rebellion and unsurrendered will. Rebellion is opposition to authority. Rebellion can become violent, as in an armed rebellion that broke out in a city, but it can also remain unexpressed. Rebellion always begins in the heart. Warren Wiersbe used to say that at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And that's true. Rebellion always begins in the heart. Rebellion against God's authority was humanity's first sin in Genesis chapter 3. Don't eat of the tree. Well, Satan deceived Eve, but Adam knew better. But what did he do? He rebelled. He just did it anyway. He did it because he wanted to do it. Well, I'll tell you what. Our sin natures do not want us to... You still have a sin nature, I understand. Even if you're born again, you're not rid of that. You still have an old man. Paul wrote to Romans, that which I do I allow not, and that which I allow not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? God's authority is something that we need to follow. Our sin natures do not want to bow to His authority. We want to be our own bosses. Take some of you youngsters here. You think, man, when I get out from under mom and dad, don't have their... Boy, I'll tell you, as I look back at it, I had a lot of freedom as a youngster growing up. And now, when I'm on my own, there is so much responsibility. I think I'm the hardest taskmaster on myself. you know, we want to be our own bosses. And at the root of rebellion is the desires of our heart that are connected to our old nature, which is the root of sin. That's what happens. A good example of this is King Saul. I think of King Saul. A primary example of King Saul. He was blessed of God, but when God didn't answer his prayers, what an idiot. We know very clearly that seeking wisdom from the occult realm is wrong. That's spelled out very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But what did Saul do when God didn't answer him? He secretly went to the necromancer called the Witch of Endor. Boy, did he get the shock of his life, and so did the witch of Endor, because the real Samuel came up and called him short. But do you know, because of his rebellion, Saul lost his kingdom because he didn't want to wait on the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 5, or no, chapter 15, 22 through 23 says this, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. You can go through all the rituals, you can make all the sacrifices, you can do all of that kind of stuff. But if you're not obeying the Lord, it doesn't mean 2 cents to the Lord. And then he goes on, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams." Then look at verse 23. Samuel gets really, really square. "For rebellion is as the sin of" what? "Witchcraft." "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now look at what the prophet says. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." That was it. He was done. There were times in his kingship where he was mightily used of the Lord, but because of rebellion, his fellowship with the Lord was obstructed. It was done. It was over. It was no more. So, you know, obstructions to fellowship with the Lord is living in any known sin, being earthly minded, keeping company with the ungodly, arguing about religion is based on opinion, having a proud and lofty spirit, having a slothful spirit, being willfully disobedient, and being rebellious, having an unsurrendered will. There are wonderful, wonderful benefits of fellowshipping with God. Some of you have experienced Him, I know. We receive assurance. I love singing that song. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." You know, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, a saved person, even who's living a carnal life, they can't lose their salvation, but I'll tell you what happens. That verse explains it there. If you're walking in the flesh, you begin to have doubts about your salvation. And why? You don't have fellowship with the Lord, and you become dry spiritually. It's like you're in a dry land. I remember walking in the desert and forgetting my water in the car when I was a teenager with my buddy, and we're out in the middle of the desert and you're starting getting parched, and there were some other things we wanted to see, but I told Mike, "Hey, I've got to go back to the car and get some water." You got to have water. And when you don't have fellowship with the Lord, you don't have the living water, and you become parched spiritually. What a wonderful benefit of fellowshipping with God. We have assurance. And we have protection. Now, a lot of times, we don't understand. I think when we get to glory, we'll see. "But the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. O taste and see that the Lord is good." I am sure that there's been numerous times in my life where the angel of the Lord has protected me. And then direction. Direction. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But if you're out of fellowship with God, you know what? You're left on your own to make decisions. And when you make decisions, there's wisdom from above and there's wisdom from beneath. And when you make, even if you're a Christian, when you make your decisions on earthly wisdom, which is sensual and demonic, when you make your decisions on that realm, you are going to make the wrong decision. It's because, I'll tell you what, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends, plural, thereof are the ways of death. So you want God's wisdom and direction. And, oh, a comfort. The Lord comforted me and my wife as we went through those difficult times the last days of my dad before he went home to be with the Lord. And I like singing it, but it takes my mind there. Does Jesus care? And then you remind yourself, oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. I'm so thankful for that. There are many more benefits than that, but if you find one or more of these obstructions, these obstacles hindering your fellowship with the Lord, I trust that you'll confess it as sin and you'll seek restored fellowship with the Lord, because God does care about you. Amen.